Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Rowena. This is my daughter, Arwen. Our reading today is in Luke 5, from verse 27 to 32. Jesus calls Levi. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent."
Let Jesus be number one in your life. Now, that kind of sounds like something a pastor would say, right? Kind of expect to hear something like that in church. But I don't want to be cliche. I don't want to be churchy. But I got to tell you, that statement, let Jesus be number one in your life, may be the most important and the most true thing that I can tell you. So what does that look like? How do you unpack that? Well, it means don't settle for second best. In other words, God is going to prompt you and nudge you. Certainly, if you are a Jesus follower and you've given your life to him, the Holy Spirit's within you and going to nudge you. If you're not, if you're just kind of checking things out, God will still be speaking to you. And any time that God nudges us to go one direction and we choose the other direction, we're choosing second best. Let Jesus be number one in your life and don't settle for second best. But it also looks like this. Don't see yourself as second best. Anything that people say about you that is not consistent with how God sees you or what God says about you, that's just noise. We got to learn to filter that out and listen to God. What do you have to say for me? And then third, don't treat others as second best. We're to treat and we're to respect everyone we know and everyone we meet as people who are loved by God, created by God. You know, one of the things that I think of when I mention that, not treating others as second best, I think of Herbert. Herbert was the homeless guy near where we used to live in the city. He usually sat on the corner of Chambers and Church Street, right by the dollar store, subway entrance. And one day we're having dinner. My wife, if you don't know her yet, do yourself a favor, get to know her. She's amazing. We're having dinner. My three girls talking about our day, and the girls said, "Oh, we saw Herbert today." "Herbert? Who's Herbert?" And like, you know, he's the homeless guy. And like, "Oh, the homeless guy. Yeah, he has a name, Dad. You know, his name's Herbert." "Oh, okay." And so it was a great reminder for me to value people. It's not just, "Yeah, you want to get to my house? Yeah, go to the homeless guy, take a left, two blocks on your right, you see my place." Herbert. Another way that we can see this, and this is still true in our era. Imagine if when you arrived, each of us had one of three hats on, one of three different colors. One hat would represent those of us who voted for Trump. This is the hat that we wear. Another color hat would be those of us who voted for Clinton. This would be the hat that we wear. The third hat would be for those of us who didn't vote at all. Imagine if we walked in, everybody had their colored hat on, would we respond to each other differently? People that we would normally be like, "Hey, what's up?" You know, pound it, hug it, whatever you do, catching up. Would we suddenly say, "Oh, And sadly, I think we might. Would suddenly our seating be one color, another color, another color? Folks, we can laugh about that, but may we laugh because it's so ridiculous, not because, oh no. That's true. This is what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be the homeless guy. It doesn't have to be who we in politics. It could be someone in our home, someone in our neighborhood, someone in the classroom, someone at work. How we treat others. Let Jesus be number one in your life. When we do these things on the screen, when we do these things, we actually benefit. And it makes sense, right? If God's saying go this way and we go this way, that's going to be a blessing. That's going to be a benefit. We're doing what God wants. We benefit, and when we do that, we bless others. But there's a group that doesn't want to benefit, and they're generally proud, arrogant people. And a lot of times they call themselves Christians. They go to church, they go to the studies, they do all the things. But their hearts are hard. Their hearts are cold. They're all about elevating themselves, helping others know how valuable they are, as opposed to humbling themselves. Now, of course, this is like at other churches. This is an issue. Not here at all. But it's true in my own life, in my own heart. And I have to always say, God, search me. What's going on in my heart that you need to change? So I give you all that as context, because we're going to think through today's message through this grid. But Jesus being number one in our lives by not settling for second best, by not seeing ourselves at second best, and not seeing others at second best. So let's look at the text that Roe and Arwin read. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now, if you're new to the Bible, always seek context. You always want to know, what's going on? It says, what are the first two words in the verse? After this. Well, what does that mean? Like, what just happened? I mean, it would be like if you invited me over to see a movie. There's a bunch of us going to be there, but I got caught up in things. I didn't arrive for like 30, 40 minutes into it, and you went ahead and started the movie anyway. Now I'm like, what's going on? Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? What's the plot line? Like, I don't get it. I need some context. So I want to give you some context first. Before we look at this passage, we're going to go back. And we're going to look at the event right before, after this. So here's what happened. And I'm going to show you a series of pictures. They're not actual pictures from first century Jerusalem, but they'll just help tell the story. So one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So what you have is Jesus is in town. He went to a house, and word's getting out, and people are going. But included in those people were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. And they're not sitting there. We know this based on other teachings. They're not sitting there to learn. They're sitting there in judgment. They're sitting there, you get the sense, with like arms crossed, just waiting for Jesus to do something not consistent with the law or how they understand the law. They're waiting to pounce. Well, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But they could not find their way to do this because of the crowd. So this is the scene. There's a huge crowd. There's the house where Jesus was teaching. And there's some friends. There are some committed friends. I want friends like this. All right, there's a paralyzed man, and his friends say, we're going. Jesus is in town. We've heard what he can do, and we're going to get him before you because we believe you can walk and he's going to heal you. Now, we don't know. We don't know the paralyzed man's response. Right? Maybe he had believed everything that everybody was saying about him. Oh, yeah, it's just a paralyzed guy. Yeah, it's just ignore him. You can tease him, it doesn't matter, he's just a paralyzed guy. We don't know his response, or if he was like eager, like, guys, this is awesome, thank you. But all the Bible tells us is these friends grabbed him, laid him on the mat that he was on, and you just can only envision each of the guys got a corner, and they're carrying this guy, and they get to the house, and there's nowhere to go. You can't get anywhere near the front door. Back door, let's check it out, bring him around. Can't get anywhere. Window, can we get him up through the window? No, it's not possible. So this is the context. But I want friends like this, and I want to be a friend like this as well. So it continues, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles of the roof into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, they definitely did not use a jackhammer because electricity was a little light back then. But also just in first century Jerusalem, the homes, they were wooden beams. The roof was wooden beams, and then mud and thatch, you know, would plate it out. So you could get through the roof, but it's, you know, it was commitment. These guys had guts. All right, they're there with their buddy, can't get into Jesus. One of them's like, you guys see that ladder? And they're like, no, there's no way. Let's do this. So who knows how long it took or how they did it or, you know, what they were yelling and screaming and, you know, but they got him up there and they got through the roof. When I read this, I thought guts. I thought of my mother. My mother has guts. When I was a kid going into elementary school, my mom wanted me to go to her elementary school. So this is St. Vincent's, like 67th Street on 3rd Avenue. And if you're like, St. Vincent's, that's all girls high school. Yes, but it was also, back in the day, a co-ed elementary school, all right? Because I've had people say, like, what? You went to... Anyway. So she went to register for me during the summer. And Sister Jean, she was amazing, but she's a rule follower, and she regretted to inform us the school was full. And there was no sense being added to the waiting list because the waiting list was long. Now, if you ever need to return something or talk to customer service, don't bother doing it. Just ask my mother to do it for you because she will get it done. So she used all her mom stuff. And Sister Jean said, I regret to inform you, you know, like she wasn't budging. I mean, it was two powerhouses here, Lock and Horns. She wasn't budging. So we left, and my mom brought me to the uniform store where she purchased my St. Vincent's school uniform. And a couple weeks later, school started. She brought me to school, and Sister Jean's like, you're kidding, you know, right? Long story short, I went to school at St. Vincent's, yeah. But this is what we have. You know, guts. You know, what do you think the response was from the crowd, right? There's, first of all, people are hearing things up on the roof and things are starting to fall and they're looking up and they're like, ah, oh, it's in my eye. And, you know, what's the response from the crowd? What's the response from the owner? Hey, you know, what are you doing? You know, but what's the response from Jesus? I gotta admit, he's just smiling. He's loving every minute of it. He's thinking, guts, faith, this is awesome. So what happens? Text continues. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, now this is it, right? This is the seminal moment. They were about to find out if this crazy plan would work. Could they get their friend to Jesus, you know, how is he going to respond? I mean, even the paralyzed guy, right, he had given up hope like years ago. How is Jesus going to respond? Here he is before the miracle maker. What would happen? So what did Jesus say? When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. First of all, I love that he said friend. He didn't say, a disruptor, line cutter, right? Attention grabber, vandalism person. He didn't say any of that. Jesus calls him friend. But isn't it interesting that he says, your sins are forgiven? You kind of get the sense everybody's like, and? Like, you got anything else there, Jesus? What's behind door number two? You got anything else coming? But Jesus is more concerned with the man's spiritual condition than his physical. He gave the man true freedom. Jesus actually thought it was more important for his soul to soar than for his legs to allow him to dance. This is what he truly needed. And think about if you're someone that has prayed for physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing, and not receive that, maybe that is not Christ's primary concern. We should still pray for all these things. If they're on our heart, God cares about them. But in the moment of what appeared to me the man's greatest need, well, everybody thought, while the friends went to the effort to lower him, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Well, at that, the text continued, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They got it. Right? Who dares to claim someone's sins are forgiven is what they're saying. Only God can forgive sins. Who does this guy think he is? And they were correct. Only God can forgive sins. But they were missing it because God was forgiving sins. God in the flesh was there. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Now, it's not really a rhetorical question. Jesus was really asking them, what do you think? What's easier? And the answer is obvious, right? Anybody could say your sins are forgiven. I mean, who can prove it, right? Yeah, your sins are forgiven. We don't see anything, like nothing happens. Anybody could say that. But Jesus said, look, I want to show you, and this is what he says. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. First of all, I love that Jesus says, take your mat. It's like, look, you already made a mess. Let's not leave your stuff here as well. You got to think the owner is like, yeah, and now that you can walk, can you get back up on my roof and fix my roof? Take your mat, go and walk. Immediately, he stood up in front of them. He took what he had been lying on and he went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave thanks to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. Now, I'd like to think that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, that they were in the group that was in awe. But that's not necessarily the case. And it's easy to think, like the Pharisees, like, boo, like they're the bad guys. But they were just the religious leaders. They were the pastors of the day, the Jesus followers of the day that took their faith seriously. And we do see throughout Scripture there's a time or two that a Pharisee or a teacher of the law actually comes to faith. But a lot of times we can get so caught up, and like I said earlier, doing all the right things and looking like we're playing the part, when in reality our heart's not close to God. We want to be a people to let Jesus be number one in our lives so that when he says, go this way, we go that way. That we, when other people say negative things about us, we filter those things through what God says about us. We want to be a people when we're tempted to think negative thoughts about one another here or elsewhere. that we realize, no, you know what? I'm not doing that. God, give me eyes to see people how you see them. So in that context, verse 27. After this, all right, so after this just happened, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now, let me just pause one more time. Let's look at the big idea, let Jesus be number one in your life. Do we see these things in that story? You pick up on any of that. Don't settle for second best. Don't see yourself as second best. Don't see others as second best. And, you know, maybe the paralyzed man, again, we don't know, but maybe he saw he saw himself as second best, right? He believed what others said. He was nothing but this instead of being God's child. The friends clearly didn't treat him as second best. They were going to do whatever it took to do the best thing for him, to bring him to Jesus. And it was the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, had difficulty. Like, they were missing out on something because it did not meet their expectations, the way they saw God. God was doing a new thing, and they missed out. Do you guys ever struggle with that? Do you ever do that where you get so upset with someone that you refuse to see the good in them? You just dismiss all the good things that they could say because of the one thing that they, other thing that they say, or the one thing that they did. We just, you know, dismiss them. All right, let's get back to this. So, after this, Jesus went out, saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, tax collectors, generally speaking, look, if you work for the IRS, hey, you're doing your job, you put money on the table, I hope it's something that that you enjoy, and God has you there to serve other people, you know. But you're probably used to the jokes, you know, people talking about you and such. But generally speaking, 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, you're away in your office, and so the impact is limited. It's usually reserved for parties or, you know, late-night talk show hosts, etc. But for Levi, as a tax collector, he was on the street. He was interacting with people every day, and they hated him, and they let him know it. Now, tax collectors did a couple things. One is they collected taxes, obvious. And it's the types of things that you would expect, just for the community to function properly and, you know, to pay Rome and blah, blah, blah. But they also had the ability to take advantage of people, where at any moment they could say, "Hey, let me see what's in your bag. Interesting. Huh. This has a new tax on it of X amount of dollars." And so they made a lot of money and earned a lot of hatred because they took advantage of people. But they became very wealthy as a result. Not a fan. And when it says Jesus said, "Follow me," and he gets up and leaves and follows him, that's a significant response. Because to get up and leave, he was basically saying, "I'm giving up my regular income. I'm choosing to live a different lifestyle." Now, we'll see in the next verse, like, they go to his house. So he didn't give up his house. He still had a house. But he gave up this means of corruption and this huge income. This is what God's calling us to do, to follow him. It may mean that we have to change the way we think. We have to change the way we act. We have to change what we do in life to keep it in line with him. It continues, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. So this is Levi's response. Jesus invites him to follow him. Not only does he do that, but he goes back and tells all of his friends, all these other tax collectors, "Guys, it's true, I quit my job, but come to my house. I'm having a party. This guy named Jesus, you've heard of him. I want you to hear from him. I want you to see that why I'm radically shifting my life. Come. And so he right away, he goes to his friends for them to hear Jesus. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we have this kind of contagious spirit, that if you may be at a job that you hate, and my hope and prayer is either that you get a new job that you love, or that you can't catch a vision for what God wants to do with you at that job in this season. Maybe a new job's coming in 5 years, next year, next month. But until then, there are people at your place of employment who either know God and need to be encouraged in their faith, or don't know God and need to be encouraged to know that God loves them. Same at school. I hate my school. You know, there's people in your dorm, in your classroom, where you work, that God has allowed you to be around. Take advantage of that for good. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors, with sinners?" Again, like, these are the garbage people of the day. Like, why do you waste your time on that? And they didn't respond. Jesus responds. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance." So he's telling them, you guys think you're so healthy. You think you're healthy and everybody else is sick. You're sick. I'm here for them, and I'm here for you. So let's conclude just by reflecting on this. Let Jesus be number one in your life. Again, what does that look like? Don't settle for second best. Don't see yourself as second best. And don't see others as second best. Is there one area on this list that maybe is a little out of whack in your life? You know, don't settle for second best. That's the broadest category, right? But it includes everything. It includes who we date. It includes how we work. It includes how we act in our relationships. It includes how we use our private time, like when we're alone and nobody's looking. Like, is there an area in your life where God's saying, there needs to be some adjustments here? And when we say, maybe later, we're choosing second best. We're choosing second best. But when we acknowledge, I need to make a change, and I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of trying. I am asking your Holy Spirit to fill me and control me. I can't do this. Will you do this through me? Is there, in terms of seeing yourself second best, are there voices in your head or voices right in front of your face where people are accusing you of this or that and you need to get a fresh perspective? Well, maybe you need to replace it. Instead of what you're hearing, maybe you need to reflect on like Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, those of us in Christ, we're free from condemnation. So if there are condemning words or thoughts that you're having in your life, that's not coming from Christ. We're free in Christ. We're free from condemnation. Or maybe replace those negative thoughts with thinking about what's in Romans 8, 35 to 39 that says, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Right? When the voice in your head's like, you call yourself a Christian, you keep doing this, God doesn't like you anymore. It's clear. It's obvious. God likes everybody else, but not you. No, no, no. What is true? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And there's a nice long laundry list that breaks all of these things down. You got to replace those thoughts. And don't see others as second best. Are there people in your life that frustrate you? Right? You already know how they vote or what team they liked or this or that or the other thing. You're already like against them. Well, maybe there's something that God needs to do in your heart. This happened to me. This is like 3 months ago now. Someone in my life, I honestly did not like this person. No one in this room, okay, so you don't have to worry about it. First service had someone say, is it me? Is it me? No, not you. No one here. But it was someone that I just had a really hard time with. And I would kind of, like, as these thoughts would come in my head, I'd be like talking to myself, like, yeah, you know, like, yeah, this person's that and this person's the other thing. And finally, I was like, what am I doing? Like, I'm wasting my time. And so maybe you could do something like this. I don't know if this is God just gave me this idea or what, but in that moment, I'm like, I'm going to do 30 days of prayer where every time I think of this person, instead of my default reaction of going negative, as soon as I think of this person, I'm going to pray God's blessing on this person and on this person's family and what they do at work and their activities. And God, would you bless this person? And so that was a discipline. It was hard. I didn't like it. And after 30 days, I still had, you know, a negative edge towards me, but it went from 10 to like 2 or 3. And in the few months after, like, I've been like, you know, the evil within me kind of wants to keep it bumping up. Let's go back to 7. How about 7? That's still an improvement. So I have to discipline myself. Like, no, 2 or 3 is still too high. God, you know, pray your blessing. So I just want you to reflect. What does it mean for you, not just in this moment, but this week, for Jesus to be number one in your life? Is there an area where you've just been settling for second best? God's prompting you, nudging you to go one direction, and you're like, eh, why don't we say yes to God this week? Are you seeing yourself as second best? Oh, I can never do this, I can never do that. Really? What does God say? What do life-giving people in your life say? If your ambition is to play in the NBA and you're 52 years old and 5'4", you're probably gonna have to give that one up, all right? But can you take that energy and enthusiasm and love for basketball and pour into kids? Can you coach? You know, can you do this? Like, you know, what are life-giving people saying? And treating others as second best. You know, when you're looking at people, when you go negative, can you quickly flip it and say, God, I want to see everyone the way you see them? Let's pray together. God, we want to be people who follow you. It's difficult. But it's difficult usually because we're just trying too hard ourselves. And the reality is we need to just surrender to you and say, yeah, it is difficult, God. I give up, and I'm asking you to lead me. Folks, if you're a Jesus follower and you're struggling, my prayer for you is that this week, God, my prayer is that they would listen to you and obey. They would surrender. They would follow you. And if there's folks in here who have not given their lives to Jesus yet, this is the perfect time. Just pray a prayer like this. God, here I am. I don't really get everything. I don't really know everything. But I do know that I need help. And I do know the Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And so I'm surrendering my life to you. I'm trusting that you will make me a new person. Would you do that? We all pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen.